John chapter 10. We're going to read in just a moment the first 21 verses. So if you would stand, please, and we'll read the first 21 verses here. The parties are with us today. Dick's twin brother passed away Thanksgiving, so they came up for that. Pray for that family, and they're traveling back Friday. Pray that God gives them good traveling. I could not believe that some people traveled, like, during a snowstorm, and the people that I talked to, which isn't a lot, but their flights are right on time. I was surprised that they were on time during that. But anyway, and then it's all gone. A week later, the snow's gone. This is unbelievable, isn't it? John chapter 10, the first 21 verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. To him the potter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. As the Father knoweth me, and even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. Our Father, we've read a lengthy passage, and it is our desire to really make the sense of the text, and there are multiple ways that we can preach from this and make application, but we'll try to limit ourselves mostly to the interpretation of this text. And I pray that you would bless it. I pray, God, that we would see Jesus for who he really is. And that the fact that he is our shepherd. And that he is the door. And Lord, he leads us and he guides us and he directs us. And so this is really a precious, precious text. Most often it is applied, Jesus, the chief shepherd, the pastors, the under shepherds, in teaching only to pastors, but we know that the Lord here wasn't teaching pastors, and so I pray that you'd help us to make the sense of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible calls Jesus by many names. I have a poster. I mentioned this, I think, Sunday night in church. I have a poster in my office, and I have another one in our house, and it has many of the names of Jesus on the poster. I mentioned some of these last Sunday night, but I'm going to repeat some of them, and I'm going to say several more that I didn't say Sunday night. I think it is always a blessing to be reminded of the names of Jesus. I'm going to read a lengthy list here in just a minute. Because when you praise him and you worship him, you worship him for who he is and for what he has done. Well, his names reveal who he is. And in fact, if you study the Old Testament names, all the different Jehovah names of God in the Old Testament, you find a lot of who God is and what his attributes are just from his names. But the Bible does refer to Christ by several titles. He is called the Amen, the Alpha and Omega, the Advocate, the Apostle, the Author and Perfecter of our faith, the Author of Salvation, the Beginning of the Creation of God, the Branch, the Bread of Life, the Cornerstone, the Consolation of Israel, the Counselor, the Deliverer, the Door of the Sheep, that's what we just read, the Eternal Father, the Faithful Witness, the First and the Last, the Firstborn of the Dead, and over all creation, the Forerunner, the Great High Priest, God blessed forever, the Guardian of our souls, the Head of the Church, the Holy One of God, the I Am, Emmanuel, a King of Israel, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the last Adam, the Lamb of God, the Light of the World, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. He's called Lord, the Lord of Glory, the Mediator, the Messenger of the Covenant, the Messiah, the Mighty God, the Morning Star, the Only Begotten, which is only one of its kind, the Only Begotten from the Father, our Passover, the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, the Resurrection and the Life, the Righteous One, the Rock, the Root and Offspring of David, the Root of Jesse, the Ruler of Israel, the Ruler of the Kings of the Earth, the Savior, the Servant, Shiloh, the Son of the Blessed, the Son of David, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of the Most High, the Son of Righteousness, the Sunrise from on High, the True God, the True Vine, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the Word of God, and the Word of Life. That's a lot of titles. And it tells you a lot of who Jesus is. Now, of all of those names, perhaps the most endearing name that Jesus is known by is that of Shepherd. Ezekiel prophesied that he would be a shepherd of the people. He said, I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their servant. David there is a reference to the Messiah. The Messiah, of course, was a descendant of David. Micah mentioned him like a shepherd. Zechariah did the same thing. Look at a couple of verses. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 25. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So Jesus is likened unto sheep. Jesus is likened unto shepherd, the shepherd. We are likened unto sheep. Turn back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In eternity, he will still be our shepherd. But in John 10, and you can turn back there, it portrays him as a shepherd of his people like no other passage, although other passages, as we've noticed, mention that. It flows right out of chapter 9. In fact, verse 21 that we read of chapter 10 references back to the healing of the blind man in chapter 9. The Lord is still in this context speaking to the same people. His disciples are there. The formerly blind man is there. The hostile Pharisees are there, and others in the ever-present crowd are there. John 10 presents four truths of the Good Shepherd's pastoral work. Now, I said this as I was talking to the Lord, but there is a lot that can be said with John chapter 10. When you go to a pastor's conference, you'll hear a sermon on how the pastor is the shepherd of the flock. And that's truth in that. And there's false shepherds, and you'll hear a sermon about false shepherds. And this text alludes to that as well. But I really, this morning, am going to try to limit what I say, not completely, but mostly to the interpretation of this set text. But there is a lot of application here. So I'm going to assume, and I hope I'm not assuming wrong, that as you hear some of this, you can connect some of the dots and make application in some ways yourself. The first aspect of his ministry here is this, and this is quite common. His ministry is marked by the contrast of the false shepherds. Now that is the first 10 verses. In the history of Israel, shepherding had always been a familiar part of everyday life. There are sheep and there are shepherds all over. And everybody knew that the sheep are the most helpless, defenseless, straying, dirty animals that there are. Now, I said this a minute ago, but I'll say it again. The Bible likens us to sheep, and it recognizes that we are helpless and defenseless and straying and dirty. We're not animals, we're humans. But that's the kind of people that we are. And because of that, sheep require constant oversight. They need required constant leading and rescuing or clean or, and even cleaning. Or ultimately, they would die. Being a shepherd was good training for leading people. If you think about the history of the Old Testament and you think about Abraham was a shepherd, Isaac was a shepherd, Jacob, they were all shepherds. And if you think about Israel's two greatest leaders, Moses and David, they were shepherds also. So evidently leading sheep was a good way to prepare to lead people. But the Old Testament writers often use shepherding as imagery to depict Israel as God's flock. God has his shepherd, the Lord Jesus, and the leaders as his under-shepherds. The pastor isn't really the shepherd. He's the under-shepherd under the great shepherd. The New Testament writers used the same imagery to describe the church. So while the metaphor of a shepherd suggests tender care, it also describes harsh and abusive rule. There are two kinds of shepherds. There are true shepherds. There are false shepherds. False spiritual shepherds, as well as the true shepherds, are mentioned in this text in John chapter 10. The two images that Christ uses here in his metaphors are, he is the true shepherd of the sheep. He mentions himself as a shepherd. And the second one is, he is the only door to the sheepfold. So he says, I am the great shepherd, and I am the door. The first one, Jesus is the true shepherd of the sheep, and that is the first six verses. Now the Lord begins this particular chapter, as he did many in John's gospel, when he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you. And that always introduces a statement of notable importance. So now what Jesus is saying, he's saying to them, you ever listen to Charles Stanley, I think, on the radio? He'll be preaching along, and he says all the time, now listen to me, and he says, listen to me, listen to me. He says it a lot. And it's kind of like what Jesus is saying here when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you. Truly, truly. So what I'm about to say has some notable importance. And he begins this discourse by identifying himself as the true shepherd. In contrast to the false shepherds, each village where there was shepherding, it had a fold where the sheep were kept at night. So they would bring all these sheep together, the shepherds from different, and they would bring sheep from several different folds, and they would all come together. The shepherds would graze their flocks in the surrounding countryside during the daytime, and then they would lead them back to the communal sheepfold in the evening. These shepherds would stop each sheep at the entrance with their rods. They would then carefully inspect the sheep before it was allowed to enter into the fold. Once it was in that fold, the sheep were in the care of the doorkeeper. The doorkeeper was not always the shepherd of the sheep. It wasn't, couldn't have been possible anyway. All the shepherds didn't sleep there. Sometimes the doorkeeper was actually a hired shepherd who would watch over them during the night. And he would give only the shepherds access to the sheepfold. Thus verse 1 said, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So you see the contrast as well. Since the doorkeeper was obviously wouldn't let a stranger in, the rustlers, or the false shepherds, had to climb the wall of the sheepfold to get to the sheep. Only the one who entered by the door was the shepherd. That's the point. Now, these elements of everyday life had symbolic meaning in the Lord's metaphor here. It appears in the this is actually in the context of Israel. So I want to make that. Application is made to the church. An application is made to pastors of the churches and false pastors of other churches as well. However, the context is Israel. The door is Jesus Christ. Verse 7, he said, I am the door. Verse 9, he said, I am the door. So the door is Jesus himself, who alone has the authority to lead out Israel himself. Now the thieves and robbers, they are the self-appointed Jewish religious leaders, the Pharisees in this text, who do the work of the devil. They climb the walls to spiritually fleece and slaughter the people spiritually. These leaders are the latest in a long list of false shepherds in the history of Israel. Of them, Isaiah said this, "His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter." Now the Lord spoke, look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah said the same thing. Jeremiah said several things, Jeremiah chapter 12. In his book of prophecy, probably as strong against false shepherds as any writer. And as you read this, you'll notice it when you read through. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 10. "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness." And then later on, if you'll turn to chapter 23 of Jeremiah, the first two verses, he says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered the flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." And so you've got a contrast between a false shepherds and good shepherds. Through Ezekiel, he said basically the same thing in chapter 34. And what happens is false shepherds come in and they threaten the church. In the last probably 4 years, maybe three, I've had two good pastoral friends who, one is in Elbridge, New York, and the other one is in Ithaca, New York. But anyway, so they were local pastors in our fellowship. And the one guy had an evangelist working with him, and another guy had an associate pastor working with him. Well, I don't know all the details. I'm not there. But I do know that the associate pastor was the music director, and you know, as a pastor, you trust people within your own body. And so he goes, I have an announcement to make this morning, Pastor, if that's okay with you. So the pastor said, that's okay. So he got up and basically announced, I'm leaving the church. I'm going to be starting a church down the road. And then he went off a little bit. And then he said, anybody who would like to follow me, you can follow me out the door now. And about 70% of the church left. And the church wasn't a big church to begin with. And so it's now there's like a dozen people or so there. The second pastor that's in Ithaca, that one was in Elbridge. Brother Stiles mentioned this when he was here for our God and Country conference recently. But the pastor had an evangelist working with him. And they come in and they begin to fleece the flock. I always get nervous about stuff like this. But they begin to fleece the flock. And so he started talking to the people. He says, you know, we got to quit listening to the pastor. He tells us that we sin. And then he started promoting a doctrine, false doctrine, that Christians don't sin. They just make mistakes. Oh, I wish that were true, by the way, but it's not that simple. What about 1 John? What do you do with that? I mean, it says if we say we have no sin, we're a what? A liar. So actually, he was lying to them. Anyway, so they finally went to the pastor and they dismissed the pastor because he was teaching people on sin. Now, I just can't believe that the people in the church were that weak, first of all. I hope you know better than that. But he left, the evangelist took over, and in about a month and a half later, the church completely closed its doors. So there is a contrast between a guy who tries to build people up and teach the Word of God and false shepherds. And Paul mentioned, in fact, we'll turn there here in a minute, I guess, but they threatened the church. So Jesus said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Look at Acts chapter 20. I've mentioned this before. Verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul had been at that area, and he knew that was a very strong possibility that that was going to happen. In fact, he even said, I know this. 2 Peter chapter 2, try to follow along. If not, I'll just read when I get there. I have a slow Bible this morning. I brought this Bible on purpose, so you should be able to keep up. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, and as they are, there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, like Christians don't sin, they just make mistakes, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And then if you'd go a little bit further to 1 John chapter 4. Where he says, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I've said to this, to our church, you don't have to believe anything just because I say it. Study the Bible. What's the Word of God say? It is possible that I'm wrong. Actually, once I thought I was wrong, but I was mistaken. But anyway, it is possible. Listen, I've never claimed to have all the answers. I don't know anybody that has all the answers. In fact, Mr. Morrison asked me two questions in Sunday school 2 weeks ago. I said, I don't know. I don't have all the answers. Remember I said that to you? And I don't. We were discussing Calvinism and things of that nature. But anyway, and then he brought up some stuff the Free Will Baptists believe, which he don't know and I don't know either. But anyway, you need to study the Bible on your own and see what the Bible says. The truth is, sometimes until a situation becomes a reality in somebody's life, they may have never even investigated what the Bible said about it. And then when it becomes a reality, they say, I wonder what God's opinion on this is. And then they go to the Bible and then they start getting things. But unfortunately, there are times, and I've known of a couple here in the last just maybe 3 years, maybe four at the most. One's been in the last few months where damnable heresies have come in. Ultimately, the final and ultimate false shepherd will be the Antichrist. Zechariah referenced that in Zechariah chapter 11. But Jesus said in verse 3 of John chapter 10, My sheep hear my voice. His sheep hear his voice. And when he calls them, and while this is to Israel, you come to understand the application. He calls his own by name because they are his. That's what verse 3 said. To him, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Aren't you glad the Lord knows us by name? I mean, this is a blessing. Verse 4 and 5. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. I got to tell you, I find that amazing, that you can have all these sheep together at night, and then a shepherd can come after the sheep are let out and call, and his sheep follow him, but the other sheep don't follow him. And then the next shepherd can come along and say whatever they say, and his sheep follow him, but they don't follow. It's amazing. To me, that's just an absolutely amazing thing. He leads them out, and he puts them forth to pasture. He goes before them, and his sheep follow him. Now, in the Near East, the shepherds went ahead of the flock, and the sheep followed. People liking the sheep usually follow the spiritual direction of the pasture, but not always. The shepherd would be alert to danger, making sure the trail was safe, and he'd lead the sheep to feed in green pastures and quiet waters. Psalms 23 says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. The reason they follow the shepherd is because they know his voice. Actual sheep recognize the voice of their own shepherd, and they're not even going to respond to another one. Philip Keller wrote in A Shepherd's Look at the Great Shepherd, 1979 book, he said, The relationship which rapidly develops between a shepherd and the sheep under his care is to a definite degree dependent upon the use of the shepherd's voice. Sheep quickly become accustomed to their owner's particular voice. They are acquainted with his unique tone. They know its particular sounds and inflections. They can distinguish it from that of any other person. If a stranger should come among them, they would not recognize nor respond to his voice in the same way they would to that of the shepherd. Even if the visitor should use the same words and phrases as that of the rightful owner, they would not react in the same way. It is a case of becoming actually conditioned to the familiar nuances and personal accent of their shepherd's call. That's just amazing to me. On the other hand, verse 5 says this, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, true believers, and we're going to talk more about this in Sunday school, do not abandon Christ, the good shepherd, to follow false shepherds. You go back and read in 1 John chapter 4, and we read verse 1, but if you would read the next five verses, read down through verse 6, you'll see that John taught that same principle there. Nobody who is genuinely saved, finally and completely, turns away from Christ. Well, what about those that supposedly do, Pastor? They never really knew him. John said that, and this is John also wrote this, he's the apostle of love. They went out from us, but they were never of us. For had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out from us to make manifest that they were never really of us. Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's how believing false prophets can be. Those who abandon their professions of faith in the truth prove they neither their faith nor their salvation were ever really genuine. Now, go to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to read that verse, but I can't quote the entire chapter that I'd like to read. So, 1 John chapter 2, I already quoted to you verse 19. But then I want to read a little bit further in verse 20. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. I didn't write that, I just read it. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Those who are Christ, they don't leave him or deny him completely to follow another. Now, John ended this metaphor in John chapter 10 and verse 6 with this parable spake Jesus unto them with the same thing over and over. But they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. A parable is a symbolic meaning, and you know what? They didn't get it. You notice how many times we've gone through this gospel now, we're about halfway through, and he would teach them a truth and they didn't get it, and he'd teach them a truth and they didn't get it, and he'd teach them a truth and they didn't get it. They didn't have spiritual eyes, ears, and they couldn't get it because they didn't have spiritual sight. So innate that they were Abraham's descendants and that they were already part of God's flock, that they completely missed Jesus' indictment of them when he said he was not the true shepherd and they were false shepherds to whom the sheep could not and should not and would not listen. Now this parable, he starts showing a contrast between himself and the false shepherds. In verses 7 through 10, he shows that he's the only door to the fold. Now, in the first metaphor, he's the shepherd. Now he's the door to the sheepfold. By the way, where he said in verse 7, I am the door. In verse 9, I am the door. That is his third I am statement. Verse 7, sometimes the shepherd slept at the opening of the sheepfold to guard the sheep. If it was a communion where they would all gather, it wouldn't. But if they had one little cave where they put their own personal sheep in, the shepherd would sleep there. No one could go in or come out except through him. It is through Jesus that lost sinners approach the Father and appropriate the salvation that he provides. Because as he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He only is the true source of the knowledge of God and salvation and the basis for spiritual security. Notice what he said in verse 8. All that come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Now, when he says all that come before, that doesn't include the godly leaders of Israel. It didn't include Moses and Joshua and Caleb. But Israel's false shepherds and their wicked kings and their corrupt priests and their false prophets and their false messiahs. So he repeats verse 7 and verse 9 and said he shall be saved from sin and hell. Christ's sheep will experience God's love of forgiveness and salvation. They will go in and out freely. They have access to God's blessings and protections. They don't fear harm in the face of danger. They just trust him. And they find green pasture as they feed on his word. The false shepherds, verse 10, is usually applied. I'll mention that in a minute. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In application, the thief there is normally recognized as the devil, but it's also false shepherds in the context. The false shepherds came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what Satan does. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He tries to steal your testimony, ruin your reputation, steal away your family. He wants to kill you, but he can't kill you, but he can put thoughts into your mind that maybe make you do it yourself. But usually that's applicable to the Satan. And Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundantly means goes beyond what is necessary. Do you know all that was really necessary for Jesus to give me was salvation? But he goes beyond that and gives me much, much more. And really, that ought to be true for every Christian, living an abundant Christian life. Now, not every Christian lives an abundant Christian life. But every Christian ought to be living an abundant Christian life. He is the good shepherd. He is the door. And his ministry is contrasted to that of false shepherds. Now, secondly, is a ministry marked by concern for the flock. Verse 11, I'm going to read this again. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. When a true shepherd in Israel, when a wolf would come in to try to capture the sheep, he'd defend the sheep. But the false shepherds flee. It is amazing to me. I ran into a retired pastor the other day. He used to pastor either in Camden or Sylvan Beach or somewhere close. But anyway, it's a GARB church, but we didn't fellowship with them that much. But anyhow, but I know. And he had retired. They got a new pastor, and the new pastor's already retired, already resigned. 3 years. I said, that's not really very long to stay pastor in a church. He said, well, that's not bad for us. I thought, my goodness, must be hard on pastors, that church. But you know what? I knew if my neighbor once was a pastor. I tried not to chase these rabbits this morning, but they just pop into my mind every time I go through this. And he pastored that same church. And then he was going to resign. Do you remember him, Randy? The guy who used to live next to us. You were little. I don't know if you remember him or not. We lived on Cook Road together in the Graham town. Anyway, so he's going to, he goes, I've resigned Sunday, blah, blah. He's going, he never had a good word to say about his church anyway. And I thought, well, maybe they'll be better off without you. But I said, well, what are you going to do to them? What are you going to do? He says, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to do. I will never pastor another church again. Those people are so mean. And maybe they, I don't think they probably were as bad as he thought. You know, when a pastor, and I knew a pastor that left our church years ago, and when he went to pastor another church, that church only kept, he left bitter. And he left bitter, Mark knows, Donna knows, and he left bitter, and 3 months later, the church that he took closed its doors. They never called for a reference from this church either. So 3 months later, they call me, and I'm like, well, I'm not really comfortable having this conversation now. It's kind of too late anyway, but it happens. It's unbelievable. So the shepherd will stay there and protect and guard the sheep. Now, there's three blessings here that are mentioned that the sheep get. The first one is this, verses 10 through 13. I read verses 10 and 11. I'll read 12 and 13 in another one. He dies for the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and he cares not for the sheep. Now this is the fourth I am statement here. He is the true shepherd, verses 2 through 5, and here he is the good shepherd, which points to his noble character, his perfect, authentic shepherding. He is in a class all by himself. There's no other shepherd like Jesus. Being a faithful shepherd would mean that he'd be willing to lay his life on the line to protect the sheep. Wild animals were a constant danger, but Jesus went far beyond being willing to lay down his life. You know what he did? He actually did it. He did lay down his life. He laid it down. That is, he voluntarily, sacrificially gave his life as a sacrifice. He died for the sins of the world. He gave his life for the sheep. And while sometimes we say the Roman soldiers killed Jesus, technically speaking, that's false. They were the human instruments that crucified him. I get that. But he laid down his life. If he said, you know what, this isn't going to happen, you know what, it wouldn't have happened. It just wouldn't have. He wouldn't have done it. They had no power or authority over them save that which he allowed them to have. But he laid his life down. And while he died for the sins of the world, his death is only effective to those who believe and become his sheep. If you've never become one of his sheep, his death will not save you. His death in many ways will condemn you. Symbolizes, verses 12 and 13, I won't read it again, but it symbolizes the Jewish religious leaders and all the false shepherds of that day. They do it for money. They're a hireling. Their overriding priority is self-preservation, and the last thing they want to do is sacrifice themselves for anybody. The good shepherd died for his sheep. The second blessing we see here in verse 14 and 15 is he loves the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, he lays his life down because he loved them. But you see the phrases there with the word knowing him? He said, I know my sheep. That expresses the love relationship. You ever hear a parent say, I know my kids? Or a wife say, well, I know my husband. Or a husband say, I know my wife. It expresses the love relationship. It describes the intimate love relationship between a husband and a wife. Then verse 16 is another blessing. Remember the context to Israel. Another sheep I have. Well, if this is to Israel, who are the other sheep? Us, the Gentiles. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now this mentions the unity of the sheep. It's a blessing to travel around the country and meet other Christians and go to other churches. And while most people like their home church because I think it's because they're used to it, it's a blessing to know that there's other Christians all over the country. It just is. The other sheep in view here are the Gentiles. We're not part of Israel, unless you're a Jew, and I don't know that there's any of those here today, but there might be. Redeemed Jews and Gentiles will become one flock with one shepherd, but that does not mean, as Reformed theology teaches, that Israel is engrafted into the church. Nationally, Israel is still Israel. But in this day, Jews and Gentiles are saved into one fold, the church. Now, this was a new revolutionary concept to these Jewish people. The Jews despised the Gentiles. And in many ways, the feeling was mutual. The Gentiles weren't big fans of the Jews either. Paul wrote, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 11, when you get there. Wherefore, remember that we being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, uncircumcision Gentile, circumcision Jews, in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, that is the circumcision and in the uncircumcision, having slain the enmity thereby. Unity between Jew and Gentile defines the church because both sheep belong to the same shepherd. We have one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a ministry marked by contrast to false shepherds. There is a ministry marked by concern for the flock. By the way, and I try to stay away from too much application, assuming you can connect the dots, but the shepherd ought to have concern and care for the flock. Thirdly, a ministry marked by compliance to the Father. Verses 17 and 18 back in John 10. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, he mentioned this again, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. Now, he's going to be obedient to the Father, as always. There are two attributes that define the relationship of the incarnate Christ to the Father: love and obedience. That ought to be the same true between our relationship with him. It ought to be a relationship of love. It ought to be a relationship of obedience. They are linked. It's impossible to love God without obeying him. Some people say, I love God, and they live just about like the devil. That doesn't even make sense that people can actually believe that. He was obedient to the Father. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Nobody took it. He gave it his life. He gave it willingly. He laid it down with compliance with the Father's will. He had authority to lay it down, which would imply he could have not laid it down. But he was obedient. Fourthly, he has a ministry marked by controversy in a fallen world. We read this almost identical words over and over and over. Verse 19. There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews. I think that again could be again and again and again and again. I mean, there was constantly a division there. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. They said that before. Why hear ye him? Others said, referring back to chapter 9 when he healed the blind man, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? They responded with ridicule. They did not respond with faith. They didn't get it. What about you? You read this passage, you look at this text. Again, we could have made a lot more application going through there. But do you see Jesus as the true shepherd? Do you see him as the good shepherd, who laid down his life for you? He cares for you. He protects you. He loves you. If you were the only person that would have ever been on the earth, this good shepherd would have done this for you because he loves you. Now, as a pastor, I do see a lot of things that apply to me as an under-shepherd. I try to feed the flock. I try not to stay away from fluff and illustrations all the time. And, you know, some churches you go into, you get 3 points and a poem and an emotional illustration at the end to get everybody cheery-eyed and all that, which I don't know. Maybe you like it. Good for you. It turns me off. Okay? It just does. That's just not my cup of tea. And every preacher gets a little teary-eyed when we talk about things in the Bible that are passionate to us. But to come up with a story that makes people emotional at the end of... You ever notice how many evangelists do that? It's like that's one of the qualifications to be an evangelist. Have an emotional story at the end of your sermon. I try to feed you. I study and prepare and try to feed the flock. I realize people struggle. They need help. They need rescuing. They need oversight. They need care. They need direction. I don't have all the answers. I'm not the great shepherd. I don't even think I have all the answers to all your problems. I don't have all the answers to all my own problems, okay? But we try to help people and try to protect people. That's why we warn against sin and warn against false doctrine and warn against false shepherds. I realize they're out there. The shepherd cares for the sheep. Even though, and we sing this song from time to time, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The sheep are prone to wander. There's another illustration in the Bible where the Lord talks about if there's 100 sheep and one leaves, don't you try to go find that one. Hopefully you'll get there before the wolf does. He cares for the sheep because they wander. Now, I hope as you sit here this morning that your life is not in a stage where you're contemplating wandering away from the Lord. Don't do it. Stay in the fold. The one who laid down his life for us loves us and cares for us, desires to protect us, and he desires that we stay obedient to him and not wander. Anyway, let's bow for prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, as we tried to make the sense of that text, I'm sure that different people were able to make application different ways. I know for me, I look at it from a shepherd, but also a sheep of your pasture, you being the great shepherd. Sometimes as a church member, not the senior pastor or the senior teacher, people look at it as they're the sheep. They look at the pastor in a different way. But we are unified together through the blood and death of Christ and his resurrection. And we are part of the fold. And we are thankful. And as people meditate on this passage of Scripture, I pray that they'll get a good look at the shepherd. The great shepherd, and what he is willing to do and what he has already done for the sheep. And they'll realize, despite the heartaches and the wanderings that we are prone to do, he still loves us and still cares for us. And if there be one that comes in this morning that has never accepted Jesus as their great shepherd, as the only door into the sheepfold. There's not two or three, there's one. We pray, Father, that today they would come to know Jesus as their personal shepherd and the only door to heaven. So help people this morning apply this text and these truths to their own lives, wherever they need it most. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As faith plays, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Meditate, and Christians are praying on this text. I don't know what your needs are, but the great shepherd is there to meet your needs. Our Father, it is a blessing to be part of your fold, your sheepfold. It is a joy to know that you love us, that you care for us, that you protect us, that you unite us together. And it is the biggest blessing in the world to know that our sins are forgiving and that you laid your life down. You sacrificially, voluntarily gave yourself for our sins. And we praise you and we thank you. So as we think about this, may our hearts be filled and warmed with your love that you bestow upon us in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. All God's people said, amen. God bless you.